in our post-resurrection experiences in the book of Acts, right? The disciples have been faithfully waiting in the city of Jerusalem for 10 days now. They have been praying. They've been studying their Bibles, as we saw last week. They've been prepping themselves for what is next. They're anxious, but they don't know exactly what's coming up next. I would imagine they've probably been just a tad bit bored, especially as day turned into day and then week and then into the second week. And they're probably wondering, when is this thing going to happen that we're waiting for? But ringing in their ears was what Jesus told them on the night of his death. And then later on, probably at various times during the 40 days after his resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, at the very end, on the night that Jesus is to die, on the night he had risen from the dead. He says, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then again in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, he says something really similar. He says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me, heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they've been waiting. They've been waiting in the city for 10 days for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the text that we're going to look at this morning, we're actually going to see the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. And thus, I've called this talk this morning a kept promise, or a promise kept. Now, before we actually look at the text, though, I believe there are two questions we ought to answer that sort of give us some context for what we're going to read in just a moment. So the two questions that I want to take a few minutes and answer are this. What or who is this Holy Spirit, okay, that Jesus said, "I'm going to baptize you with him"? Who, what is he? And then the second question I want to answer is, what exactly is he going to do, and what does he do? So we're going to talk about those two things, and then we'll actually look at the text from Acts chapter 2. First, who or what is this Holy Spirit? Now, some people say the Holy Spirit is a force, the force of God. You may have heard this. They liken it to like the force in Star Wars. Probably most of us have seen the Star Wars movies. And so you remember there was a good force and there was a bad force. And you could kind of tap into the good force. And if you tapped into the good force, then you were enabled to do all kinds of things like shoot missiles without using the scope and wield your little thing really well and all that kind of stuff, right? If you tapped into this power, this good power. A lot of people think the Holy Spirit is sort of like that. He's sort of like this force that we tap into. But a systematic understanding of the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is not a force, okay? Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Some of these verses will be behind me. I'm not sure if this one is. But let me read it. It says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?'" Now, we're into the book of Acts a little bit by the time we get to chapter 5. And he says to this Ananias fellow, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Why, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Okay? Now, if you're not familiar with the story, there's these two folks had some land. They sold it. They went to the leadership of the church and they said, "Here's all the money we got from the land," which wasn't true. They'd kept some of it back for themselves. And so Peter's asking them, he says, "Why have you lied about that? It was yours. You could have kept it all. You didn't have to lie about it. Why have you lied?" But notice in the verses, he says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." And then he says at the end, "You not lied to man, but to God." So if we do our little logic thing, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They lied to God, who was the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Again, here the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is equated to God and given this characteristic of omniscience, of knowing everything that God knows and knowing everything about God. And so the Bible systematically teaches us, and there are other verses, teaches us that God, that the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about, is not just a force, but he's God. Then you can say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, sure, he's the force of God. He's not really God, he's the force of God. Well, again, if we go on in our systematic teaching or thinking through the scriptures, what we learn is that the Holy Spirit is given all the characteristics of a person. For instance, the Holy Spirit thinks and knows in 1 Corinthians 2:10. And I'm not going to have time to look all these up. I don't even care to, but you can look this up. It's available to you. You can Google this. But there's tons of verses in the New Testament that talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. He thinks and he knows in 1 Corinthians 2:10. He's grieved in Ephesians 4:30. The Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us in Romans 8:26. He makes decisions according to his will in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11. And so we put all that together. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's a person. He's a person. He's not the force of God. He's not an impersonal force. All right? Now, some people teach, yes, you're right. You're right. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he is God, but he's not like you might think. Here's how God does. God is the Father in this moment, and then he runs over here and he manifests himself as Jesus. And when he's Jesus, he's not God the Father. He's Jesus over here. And then later on, he'll run over here and God will manifest himself as the Holy Spirit. But when he's the Holy Spirit, he's not the Father and he's not the Son. He's the Spirit. In theology, we call this modalism, right? Modalism, there are modes of God's or manifestations of God. So God reveals himself. He's one God, but he's only one person. But he reveals himself as the Father, and then at times as the Son, and then at times as the Holy Spirit. T.D. Jakes, if you know of T.D. Jakes and the Potter's House, T.D. would affirm that that's his view of God, that God reveals himself in modes. The Apostolic Church in our area would hold to the idea that God reveals himself in modes like this. But again, if we systematically look at the Bible, what the Bible teaches is not just that the Holy Spirit is God, and not just that he's a person, but that he's a distinct and separate person from the Father, from Jesus the Son, and he's a third distinct person. And so as we study our Bible, what we end up learning is that the Bible teaches that there's one God, but he's three distinct persons that have always existed, that are co-equal in nature, that are co-equal in power, and they've always been a community together. This is one of the things that I think God is just really, you know, just so excited my heart about to understand, is that, you know, when God calls us to love, the Bible says God is love. God's always been in a love relationship. He's always been in a community of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three distinct persons. You say, wait a minute, that can't be. That's three different gods. No, it's not, because the God who is says, no, I'm just one God, but I am three distinct persons. And you say, well, I can't comprehend that. Hey, God is a lot bigger than us, and there's an awful lot about God we don't understand, right? But God is one, God's three persons. We see that in the scriptures. We see the triunity of God in many places in creation. In creation, God orders the Word, which is nomenclature for Jesus. Jesus creates, the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. I learned something new this week, that word hovers over the water is the same. It's only used one way in the Bible, and it's used of like a chicken hovering over its eggs or caring for it. And so the picture wasn't just that the Holy Spirit is just kind of over the earth, right, hovering over the water like a hovercraft, but rather the Holy Spirit was hovering over the planet which God had created. He was caring for it. He was over it. In the book of Genesis, God says, let us, plural. I mean, who's God talking about? Talking to, some people say he's talking to the angels. No, he's not. He's talking to himself, if you would, because he's one God, three persons. Let us, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, let us make man in our own image, singular. And the Bible makes a point there, plural. Let us make man in our own image, singular. You get that? I mean, so these are some of the hints that we see that the Holy Spirit is a different person from God the Father and God the Son. As a matter of fact, at the baptism of Jesus, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all three persons manifesting themselves at the same time at Jesus' baptism, right? So that's as much as I'm going to say about that, other than simply to tell you, I hope you got a good picture of this. that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus says, stay here in Jerusalem because I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize them in this third person, you know, of who God is, in this triunity of God. All right? So, that's who God is. So the second question then is, what is the Spirit of God going to be responsible for? You say, I don't understand. Well, it's like this. Well, God the Father, what was He responsible for? God the Son. Remember, there's three persons. What was God the Son responsible for? What was God the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit going to be responsible for? And I can't really speak to this one in some great detail. We know that Jesus was responsible. He, as God, took on our humanity. The Bible says He became like us, okay? He took on our humanness, and He became like me and you, and He had real flesh and blood that really bled, and He had real bones, and His body worked just like ours. He wasn't a hologram. He was just like you and me. He took on our flesh, except one. There was one variance between Jesus and us, and that was that He did not have the sinful nature that all of us inherited from our fathers, okay? Because God was His Father, because God engendered Jesus in Mary, supernaturally, Jesus didn't have our nature, okay? But He was human like us. His responsibility was to come and to take upon Himself on the cross our sin, the guilt, the punishment, the shame of our sin, and God the Son would then pay for our sin. And that was His responsibility, and that's what He did, right, specifically, okay? But what was the responsibility of the Spirit? Now, what's the responsibility of the Father? You know, I've had a hard time trying to understand exactly what the Father's responsibility. Maybe it was His plan, His vision. You know, I'm not sure exactly how that. Nathan can fill you in after the service on what His responsibilities were. But what the Father did in all of that, okay? So the Father, the Son, what were the Spirit's responsibilities? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. And there's many, many verses we could go to, but for time this morning, we're just going to look at a couple in John. In John 14, for instance, John 14, beginning with verse 16, listen to what Jesus tells His disciples. He says, I will ask the Father. Okay, so Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus God, Jesus is God, or Jesus God, he says to Jesus, or to Father God, He says, I'm going to ask Him, and He's going to send you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Okay? Now, the thing I want you to notice from these verses is that this has always been the plan of God. You know, we talk about Jesus being sacrificed from the foundations of the earth, right? Before God ever laid a stitch of creation, He always knew that Christ would die for us. And that's the truth. But here's something else I want you to know. Before God ever created anything, He always knew the Spirit of God was going to come and indwell us and be a part of our life. This was part of the plan of God. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't something that just, oh, by the way, why don't we send the Spirit down there? It's not going to be like that. This is God's plan from the very beginning. And Jesus says He's going to be, here's His responsibility, He's going to be a helper like me. Notice Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to give you another helper, implying that He's the first helper. And He's the first helper because, man, He helped us big. He became the substitute for our sin. He became our substitutionary atonement. Big Bible word simply means that Jesus stood in for you with your sin. Okay? That's how He helped us. Now the Spirit of God is going to take what Jesus did and He's going to continue to help us. All right? And so Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's always been with you. This is neat to note. The Holy Spirit doesn't just, His work doesn't just begin in the New Testament, everybody. Okay, He's been helping us all along. You find Him in the Old Testament, right? But Jesus said it's going to be a little bit different now. He said that He's going to come. He's not just going to be with you now. He says, but He'll be in you. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. From that point on, I believe Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit Himself. He's going to come, and He's going to come to live within each one of us, He says, each one of My disciples. He's going to come to live within us. And He says, I'll never leave you. When Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in the book of Hebrews, and when He says at the end of Matthew, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age, I believe He's not talking about Himself and in the person of Himself. I think He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. But remember, I know this is confusing. I know we just kind of try to put on the mind of God, but God is one God, but yet He's three persons. He's the Father, He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit, right? So when Jesus said, I'm going to be with you, I mean, that's the same as the Holy Spirit being with you, but the person who's with us is the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to live within us. Verses 18 to 25, we're going to skip that. A lot in there, but just for time's sake, look at verse 26 of John 14. Jesus picking up again, or Jesus picking up the idea of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper. In the Greek language, it's the parakaleo, the one who has called alongside us. That's two words, called alongside. And so he's called alongside us to be our helper. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you. So what is this role of the Holy Spirit who Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to pour him out on you. What is going to be his role? What's he going to do? Well, here Jesus said he's going to teach you all things. He's our teacher this morning. I mean, I'm the guy up here blabbing, but you know what? If you learn anything this morning, it'll be because the Spirit of God is convicting you and he's encouraging you and he's teaching your mind these things, okay? He's our teacher. He's not just our teacher, Jesus says. He's going to help us remember. He's going to help us remember things we need to know. He's going to bring it to mind. So that Peter would say, if you're ever in trouble, don't be worried about what you're going to say. Or maybe Jesus said this. Don't be worried about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. He'll bring to remembrance what you need to say. So the Holy Spirit's role as he's going to be poured out upon us in Acts chapter 2 is he's going to help us remember. Okay? Remember all things. Let's move to chapter 16, just two chapters over in John. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus again starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, but I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you do not see me any longer, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And here's what Jesus says. I know y'all don't want me to go away. And would you want him to go away? Would you want him to leave you when you can touch him and see him and talk to him? He says, no. He says, but it's to your advantage that I go away. I'm sure they're screaming, how can it be to our advantage that you're going to go away? Because Jesus says, because the Holy Spirit's not coming in the way that God's promising him to come. He's not coming until I leave. So that's why it's to your advantage that I leave, okay? So remember, Jesus is there for 40 days after the cross, teaching them, opening their eyes, helping them understand the Scripture, right? So he's there for 40 days. He leaves. He says, the Holy Spirit's not coming, but when I leave, he's going to come. But here's another reason why it's to our advantage that Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came. It's because Jesus is now bound by his one spot place in his humanity. Now, I understand he's glorified now, and I don't know exactly what that means, but Jesus was at one spot only, when his humanity, he could only be where his body was. But now the Holy Spirit that God says, hey, hang out here in Jerusalem until I pour him out on you in this new way, hang out here until when he came. The thing was going to happen was he was going to be in all of our hearts. He's going to be in all of our lives. He was going to come to actually indwell us and live within us and be with us, okay? And there's only one thing in that section of verses that I just read you that he's going to do. It's kind of described for us. But Jesus says, when he comes, he's going to convict you. He's going to convict you. And I tried to think, well, what does that mean that he's going to convict me? He's going to convict me of three things. He's going to convict me of my sin. He's going to convict me of what's right, and he's going to convict me that there's coming a day of judgment. That's what Jesus says. Three things. Of sin, of what's righteous, and the judgment to come. All right? So I thought about this, and I mean, this is just Jimmy's trying to make it understandable. I think conviction is sort of like the Holy Spirit leaning on us, putting pressure on us, revealing to us, you know, or making sure that in our spirit we know something is sin. He pushes on us so that we know this is sin. Or he pushes on us so that we know something is right. Or he pushes on us so that we would remember that judgment is to come. I don't know how you define conviction other than it's that thing on the inside that you know something's wrong, something's right, and you know there's coming a time where we're going to have to answer before God for that. And you say, well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to teach us. It's to help us to remember. It's to convict us. Let's move down a little bit more. Verse 12, he continues. Still talking about the Holy Spirit. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay? Jesus says, there's so much I want to tell you, but right now you can't handle it. Verse 13. But when he, again, there's that personal pronoun, not the it, the personal pronoun he, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus says in these verses, the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, when you're baptized, he's going to do two more things. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's the one that wants to lead you into everything true. He wants you to know what's true, and he's going to guide you. You can trust him. He's going to convict your heart, prompt your heart. He's going to use the Word of God, by the way, to lead you in what's all truth. But it's not just the Word of God. He's going to use the Word of God, and he's going to use his Spirit convicting, leaning on you. He's going to guide you into all truth. And here's the last thing that the verses say. He's also going to do this. He is going to point to Jesus. Jesus said he's going to point to me. He's going to glorify me. Jesus said he's going to disclose what's mine to all of you. And here's what that means. The Holy Spirit's not, I mean, we've had a lot of attention, and rightly so, on the Son of God, who's our Savior, who bore our sins. When the Holy Spirit comes and his responsibilities, they're not going to be to say, now look at me, the third person of who God is. No, the Holy Spirit's going to be telling us, look to Jesus. He's going to be continually pointing us to Christ. And so what that means for us in our church is that, man, you know, the Holy Spirit, if he's leading, if he's working here or in any church, it's not that we're going to focus on him, but we're going to take what he's doing and we're going to help him and we're going to do everything we can to focus everything on Jesus, our Savior. That's what he does. That's what Jesus said he would do. We're almost ready to look at the text, I promise. So Jesus says that they're to wait in Jerusalem for God to pour out his Spirit on them in this new way. In a way that it had not been, okay? God the Spirit will come on them, and he'll never leave them. He'll be in them, not just with them. Up until this point, he's been with them. Now he's going to be in them. There's something different that's going to happen. This Holy Spirit would be a helper. He'd be helping them by teaching them, instructing them, guiding them in truth, convicting them of what's right, wrong, and judgment to come, okay? But there's one more thing that the Spirit of God was going to do in these believers when he came. We find it kind of focused in on there in the first part of the book of Acts, and it's this, that he was going to empower all of those believers in a different way. He was going to give them power. You know, I know most of you have grown up in the church, you've been under teaching for a long time, you know that the root word for power is dynamite. I'm not sure how that helps us other than it's explosive power, right? He was going to give us an explosive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So God is sending his Spirit. At some point, they're waiting for it, and he's going to do all, his responsibility is going to be all these things we just talked about, and he's going to empower them. He's going to empower them as witnesses. He's going to empower their life as a witness by holy living. He's going to empower their lives as witnesses as they love people. And he's going to empower them in word. He's going to give them the power to speak with boldness the truth about the Lord Jesus. And before we actually look at the text, there's only one more thing. I was somewhere in my notes, but I skipped it, but I really want to say it. You know, we should never refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's not an it. He's a person, just like the Father. He's just as much God as the Father. He is just as much God as Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. We should not refer to him as an it, but I hear him referred to often as an it. I think it kind of goes back from that whole idea that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force, okay? He's not an it, everybody. He's a person. He's God, and he's worthy of your praise. Listen, just because I said a moment ago that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and focus us on Christ does not mean that we do not worship the Holy Spirit, that we do not praise him, we not thank him for his work in our life. Because all that's happening in your life today, it's because the Spirit of God lives in you. He's the one that's at work in your life, and you should be praising him and loving him just as you love the Son and just as you love the Father. You should be worshiping. Again, we're not pointing to him, but we need to remember who he is. All right? Now let's look at the text. Acts chapter 2. For our guests, I neglected to mention this, but we're studying through the book of Acts, and we're at chapter 2 this morning. Sorry about that. If you've been lost in all of this, now you know. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly. It's Pentecost. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, or after his crucifixion. It's 50 days. It's the celebration of Pentecost. Many people have come to Jerusalem for this particular day. So on that day, and the scripture tells us that they're all together in one place. We talked about that last week, how this was their priority. This was something so important to them, community, being together. They were just together. They're waiting, and suddenly, what they've been waiting for is going to happen. Okay, what they've been expecting but didn't know when it would happen, what they didn't know what it was going to be like, it's happening right now. It sort of reminds me of the return of Christ. We're waiting for it, we're looking for it, and soon, sure as when we get really, really near it, we're really, really expecting it at any moment, and I know some of you are, and any moment it can happen. But here's what it says, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. And that's what happened here. In the twinkling of an eye, it began. And so we read, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. God announces the coming of the Spirit of God with three unmistakable evidences. The first was an audible evidence of violent rushing wind, a tornado-like wind. What you're hearing is a tornado wind. I wonder, did it sound like this in that room as they're gathered there, unexpecting, waiting for it to happen, but not knowing when? All of a sudden, this sound begins to come. Now, this is a very loud sound. They've got it turned down so you can still hear me, okay? But on that particular day, it was very loud. How do I know? Because verse 6 says, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. So they didn't just hear the sound in the room. They heard it outside the room. They heard it out in the streets, so that people are now coming to where they're hearing this loud rushing wind sound that they're hearing. There was a visible evidence. A flame of fire rested on top of each of their heads, yet they were not burnt. It rested on each of their heads. Not just one of them, not just the 12, but on everybody that was there. This flame of fire rested on each of their heads so that everybody was not left. Nobody was left out. Reminds me of the burning bush in Exodus, where the bush was on fire and it was burning, and yet the bush was not consumed. There's fire on everybody's head, yet no one is burned, depicting the Holy Spirit. And then there was an internal supernatural evidence. They began to speak in languages they had not learned. Not that the sound and the fire wasn't supernatural. That was supernatural, okay? But here's something personal that's happening inside of them. They begin to speak in languages that they have never learned, that they've never invested hours and days and months and weeks and months and years in learning. And they begin to speak in languages they don't know. Could they understand what they were saying? I believe they could. I believe they could. I know several of you are multilingual in this congregation this morning, and I'm multilingual, as you know, and I speak Spanish, and I grew up speaking Spanish. So one thing I want you to understand about my Spanish speaking is that when I'm speaking it or hearing it, I'm not translating it. I don't have to listen to it and then speak it in English in my head so that I know what I'm saying or what's being said. It's just, I know what I'm saying because I know what I'm saying. I don't know how that works, but that's the truth. And many of you that are bilingual, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you first begin to learn a language, you have to hear it and translate it so that you'll understand it. That's how it works. But eventually you get to, you just know it. I think these people knew what they were saying. I think they understood it. Say in the scripture, that's just my speculation, but I think they knew what they were saying, and they were speaking languages that they had never learned. So we have these three evidences of an audible rushing wind, a flaming fire on everybody's head in languages that they hadn't learned. Now we turn to verse 5. What happened next? At some point, all of this is going to spill out of the room where they are. Okay? Verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, these men can't speak our languages. How is it that they're speaking our languages? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya, around Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." I want you to envision for just a moment. They're in this room. There's 120 of them. They were all there. So there's at least 120 of them in this room. And all of a sudden, the tornado wind, the fire on everybody's heads, everybody begins to speak in languages they hadn't heard, hadn't learned, praising God. And what happens is, I guess, all of this drives them out of that room. Now, at the same time, they're spilling out of the room. At the same time, people over here, out in the wherever, are hearing the noise. They're being drawn to the noise. So just picture, we've seen this on TV and stuff where crowds come together like that. That's what envision this. This crowd's coming, that crowd's coming, they all mix. And what happens is that this crowd over here, of men and women, probably mostly men, but men and women from all over the world who are there for Pentecost, Jews and proselytes, people who are there because they believe and trust the God of Israel, who are not Jewish, who are Gentile. They're there from their land, and they've come for the Pentecost, and as they are experiencing this feast of Pentecost, they hear this wind, they come, they're all mixed together, and what they hear is these Galilean men speaking in their languages. And of course, you can just imagine what that was like, okay? What that was like. Now, it says that what they hear them speaking is of the mighty deeds of God. We're not told what they were saying, but I want to make a suggestion to you what they were hearing. I'm pretty convinced that what they were hearing was the Galilean disciples talk about Jesus. And talk about his death, his burial, and resurrection in their own tongues. I think they were hearing, and again, I can't prove it because it doesn't say it, but I think they were hearing these men talk about the resurrected Christ who was Lord over all. I think that's what they were hearing. Now, what is clear is that there were two responses to this event, this crowd coming in and hearing these things. Some of them marveled, unclear at what they were hearing. Some of them were amazed. Some of them were wondering. Some of them were, I'm sure, were saying, "Man, this must be a God thing. What does this mean?" Come back next week and you'll find out. But that's what they were saying. What does this mean? We don't get it. This is incredible. But some people were saying, they were hardened in their hearts. They were saying, "No, they're just drunk with sweet wine. They're just drunk." Now, how drunkenness lets you speak in foreign languages, it makes you let you speak in gibberish, but it doesn't maybe let you speak in foreign languages. How drunkenness would let them speak in all of these foreign tongues, I have no idea. But two clear responses from the people, okay? I tend to add S's on something. All right, so why did God the Holy Spirit do it like this? Why did he pour out the Spirit of God this day like this, in this manner? And again, I know the Scripture doesn't say specifically, but I want to suggest two things. One, I think he's leaving no doubt. He's leaving no doubt. This is the fulfillment of what I've promised. This is what I've promised. When I said that God would send the Holy Spirit, He'd be within you, and that He would lead you and guide you and empower you, this is it. And I want you to know, make no mistake about it, I am pouring out my Spirit upon you today. And so God didn't want them to be confused as to when this event happened. Now the second reason I think He did this was that He was showing them, telling them visually that the good news of the gospel is for every nation. It's for every people group. Every people group. You see, what happens? He pours out His Spirit. He gives them languages from around the world. And then He, however He did it, drives them out of the room to be testifying to the mighty works of God to the nations of the world that had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, so that they're hearing the mighty works of God. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before He leaves them, some 10 days earlier than this, Jesus said, you're to be my witnesses, and you're to start right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth, right? So here he's visually, again, just saying to them, guys, this gospel is for everyone. This gospel is for the end of the earth. This gospel is not just for right here and right now. You're to take it everywhere. And He gave them this visual picture of that. That's what I believe. Why did they wait 10 days? This is just Jimmy's speculation. I think they waited 10 days because God was waiting until all the nations were gathered there for Pentecost so that He could do this very thing that He did. So, I'm done with the text. What's the big truth takeaway for us this morning? What is it that God wants you and me to take away from this outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2? Because remember, as we're studying the book of Acts, we've been working to this. We've been working forward to it, right? Now we've arrived at Acts chapter 2, and God has poured out His Spirit, right? But God poured out His Spirit two millennia ago. 2,000 years ago is when God poured out His Spirit. That's when what we're talking about took place, right? So what's the big takeaway for you and me today? I have two things, and I hope God will speak to you. I hope the Holy Spirit will take what I'm going to say now and just, some of you need this, and I hope it'll be for you. Here's the first big takeaway. You are not alone. You'll never be alone again. Because God the Holy Spirit, He left whatever He was doing, however He does it, but now He's not just with us, but He's in us. And He's in us to stay. This is why I know when you're saved, you're saved. Because He's in you to stay. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's in you. He's with you. You are not alone. And some of you, when you go through some terrible things, what you need to remember is, even if no one else is with you, God is with you. You're not alone. He'll never leave you. You know, I bet you in the next 5 years, some of you sitting here, you might get cancer. I'd even say, I'll bet you in the 5 years, some of us in this room probably will get cancer as prevalent as it is. And you're going to feel like, where's God? Some of you might, something else might happen to you. You might lose your spouse of umpteen years. And you're like, God, where are you? Here's what God wants you to know. He's never going to leave you. He's in you. He's with you. You are not alone. You don't have to go through anything alone ever again. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. He's been poured out upon us in a different way. And He lives within us. And He's going to be with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to care for you. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you. Listen, if your marriage is struggling this morning, I want you to know that, and you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is in you. He's not left you, and He'll help you. And I listened to something this week that just so blessed me. This couple whose marriage was about to disintegrate was asked the question, did God raise a dead man back to life for you? And they said, yes, I believe that. So you really believe that God raised a dead man back to life for you? Yes, I believe that. And you don't believe that God who did that can reconcile and heal and fix your marriage? Here's what I'm trying to say to you, folks. Listen, this God, the Spirit, He lives within us. He's never going to leave us. And I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what the physical thing is, the emotional thing, the relational thing that you're going through. God is with you. He's never going to leave you. You're not alone. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is in you, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. You are not alone. You are not your own. Follower of Jesus, your life, your very life is the temple of God. He lives within you. Here's the second big takeaway for you this morning. You're not just alone, not alone, but you are empowered. You are empowered. Listen, you say, "Well, I don't feel very powerful." Yeah, I get that, but I'm telling you what, you are empowered. The Spirit of God, God Himself, lives within us. And He said, "Wait here until He comes, because when He comes and when I pour Him out on my disciples, you shall receive power." And I tell you what, every one of you, listen to me, you have power. You have power to live for Christ. You have power to walk with Christ. You have power to speak for Christ. It is something kind of amazing in it that He says, you know, "Wait here, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my," what? "Witnesses." He's going to give you power to speak up. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. None of you in this room that follow Jesus, you don't need to be ashamed of the gospel anymore. If you are ashamed, stop! Stop! You got the Spirit of God living in you. You are full of God. And you can speak up for Him, and you need not be ashamed. You have the power of God to overcome sin in your life. Now, I know I still have my sinful nature and I'm still going to fall, but you know, we have power to overcome sin in our lives. We don't have to give in to lust and pornography and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and selfishness. I do not have to give in to those anymore. Why? Because my nature has been renewed, but more than that, the Spirit of God, He lives within me and He helps me. He's my helper. He's there to lean on me, to convict me when I'm wrong. He's there to lean on me and say, "That's the right way to go, Jimmy." He's in us. He empowers us. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be empowered. Be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Walk by the power of the Spirit of God. You'll never carry out the desires of your flesh. The two big takeaways for us, looking 2 millennia back on the pouring out of the Spirit of God, is that we are not alone and we are not weak, because the Spirit of God lives within us. We are powerful in Christ. You're not powerful in yourself, please don't misunderstand, but you are powerful because God lives within you. God lives within you. I want to invite you right now. I want to invite you right now to stop trusting in yourself and instead start trusting in Jesus. I mean, the Holy Spirit, He came, He lives in us, He's pointing you to Jesus. And some of you this morning, your sin, there's a huge wall of separation between you and God. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how much frosting you put on the burnt cake, it's still burnt. No matter, there's a wall between you and God. And the only way to take it down is for you to trust in Christ, to trust that Christ took it down for you, and trust in Him. Rely upon Him. Stop relying on yourself, okay?
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.